Our first reading this morning is from Luke chapter 12, verses 12 to 16. This is on page 1032 in the Church Bible, and it's entitled, The Man with Leprosy. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Amen.
Jesus makes people whole, and it's in two parts because there's two stories where Jesus makes people whole. Wonder if Gary, if possible, you could stick the verses back up as we're going through them. I wonder if you've ever felt left out, you've ever felt shunned, you've ever been the odd person out, maybe in a foreign country, where your skin colour or something about you stood out, make you feel as if people were looking at you. I want us to try and connect with this experience of the leper. Imagine what that was like in Jesus' day. So we're going to journey together and see how Jesus deals with this remarkable incident. This man was banned from society and no one would touch him, but Jesus did. He had such an infectious disease, and it was infectious. If you touched him, you could catch it too. If you touched him with your hands, your fingers could start to fall off within months, and so on. And it would spread to your extremities. Your nose would rot and your toes would fall off. It was a horrible thing. And so if you were a leper, you were cast out. You had to wear torn clothes. You wouldn't look after yourself, your hair would become straggly and uncut, and you'd have to cover the lower part of your face because people didn't want the air you breathe to come out and to go into the air along with all the other breaths and so on. And to make matters worse, if you saw anybody, you had to tell everybody, I am clatty, stay away from me, I'm unclean, unclean. It's not a nice picture. You had to really live outside the camp, often alone. Now you can imagine, and you know, there are things like that even today where we almost have a superstition about what's going on. Well, that's what it was like, especially amongst the religious leaders in Jesus' day. They saw leprosy as a judgment of God. God had obviously had great disapproval about something in their life, that he'd afflicted them with this dreadful skin disease. Now, I want you to know that that's not really how it is, but that was what happened. That is their mindset. What do you know about leprosy in the Old Testament? There are two occasions where people are cured of leprosy. The first was Miriam, and actually it tells us that Miriam had leprosy for 7 days. It was a punishment of God upon her, because she had opposed Moses' leadership, Numbers 12, if you want to look that up at some other point. And the only other instance in the Old Testament was a general called Naaman. He was a general in the army of Aram, and he came from Damascus, something that's on our news these days, Syria, 2 Kings 5. And he'd like many people who have all kinds of illnesses, he had gone everywhere he could to try and be made well. And he was told, you need to go to Israel, to a man called Elijah. And he eventually went, and Elijah didn't even come out to speak to him, but gave him instructions, just go and wash 7 times in the Jordan River and you will be healed. And eventually he obeyed that and he was healed. Now, you know, I've searched the internet and I've searched various books, and I can find no other instance when leprosy has been healed during that period from Naaman. until Jesus comes and heals this leper. We're talking more than 700 years. So when Jesus heals somebody with leprosy, this is a big event. This is something huge and significant. And actually, if you read Leviticus 7, verse 22, it seems that healing of this sort would only happen when the Messianic age begins, when the Messiah comes to earth. So let's look through these verses just quite briefly. Firstly then, verse 12, the leper begs Jesus to heal him. We know that Jesus has been touring. He's on one of these tours through Galilee. And the man with leprosy approaches Jesus. Now, Luke, who's writing this account, is a doctor or a physician. So he knows about illness and disease and all kinds of medical things. And what Luke tells us is that he is full of leprosy, or he's covered in it. You can see it everywhere, all over his skin. His skin would be flaky and white. I don't know if we can imagine what that man might look like. He's disfigured. His clothes are tattered. His hair's a mess. And people are looking at him and making room for him because they don't want to get near him. But he is slowly edging near Jesus. Of course, he can hear all the gossip going on. People pointing at him saying, "This man shouldn't be near us." And then he would also have heard gossip that this man Jesus is a healer. And they'll be wondering what he's going to do in their town, having heard all the excitement of other places. I think it doesn't matter how unlikely it is that we might be healed. I think what really matters is how desperate to be healed we are, and whether we've got faith in Jesus to heal us. Don't get me wrong, there's a risk in asking God to heal you. He might say yes or he might say no. You might be left disappointed. But there was a huge risk for this leper. You know, in those days, lepers would be beaten up, hit by sticks and stones for coming near other people. And let's remember how lightly it was that this leper was going to be healed. No healings for 700 years or more. What made him any different? But he approaches Jesus and he falls down with his face to the ground. Can you imagine the reaction of the crowd? Their curiosity, what's going to happen next? So verses 12 and 13, what we discover is that Jesus is willing to heal. There's no doubt that the leper was humble and he says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." I think that is a sign of quite remarkable faith in God, isn't it? He's effectively saying, "I believe that you, Jesus, can do what only Elijah has done in the Old Testament. You can heal a leper." Now, we're not talking here about the ability to do something like that, but the leper is saying it's a matter of whether Jesus is willing. He's saying that, "Jesus, you are able to heal me, but are you willing to do just that?" Now, that question of the leper is a question that many people have today. Is there anybody here that doesn't believe the theory that Jesus could heal anyone of any condition? I would think, unless we don't have any kind of faith in God, we would all have that belief. He is the Son of God. He can do miracles and wonders and amazing things. But does our faith have that belief if we are on this spot? If we've got a condition or an illness or something going on in our life, what about cancer or multiple sclerosis? What about chronic heart failure? And you could name every other condition under the sun. And so, if we've got things going on in our lives that we would love to be healed, but how much is our faith that God would do that? and how much is our doubt sort of winning in the scales of balance. We might ask, is it right to plead or bargain with God? And we might hear things in Christian circles about how big our faith is. Is it even as tiny as a mustard seed? Do you think that every witness there that day believed that God would heal this man? I wonder how few believed that Jesus would or could. Because it was naturally impossible. And everybody knew that. Sure, Jesus had done some miracles, but heal leprosy. How rare and how unlikely is that? And of course, at the back of their doubt was this preconception that this man was cursed by God, so why should he be healed? But the leper spoke to Jesus, Lord, if you want to, you can make me clean. Expectation and curiosity were thick in the air. They all waited and they watched. And Jesus reached out to him. You know, Jesus was famous for his compassion and also for valuing the bold faith of people. Yes, I am willing, he says, and he touches the leper, be clean. And as Luke records, immediately the leprosy left him. One moment he was struggling with this isolation and the problems of leprosy. Now he is unblemished. He is made whole once again. Jesus makes people whole. Then, curiously again, Jesus says in verse 14, don't go and tell people about this. He uses the Greek word parangelo. It's giving orders. It's a command. Don't tell anyone. But strangely, he says, go to the temple and show yourself to the priest and pay the tax according to the law so that you can be welcomed back into society. Now, Jesus uses the words as a testimony to them, and it's quite a thought what that might mean. A testimony to whom? To the priests? To the people? Or to both? The sacrifices could only be offered in one place, at the temple in Jerusalem. And can you imagine what it was like for the priests, those who had these religious preconceptions, that this leper must have been made that way as a judgment of God? And here he's walking into a temple and claiming he's been healed. And the records, other than Naaman and the hand of God with Miriam, nobody has been healed of leprosy. What would make this man any different? Jesus, by asking him to go to the temple, is sending two messages out there. First, that Jesus keeps the law. That's something they would later accuse him of breaking. And secondly, that the messianic age has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist told us that that was about to happen, and Jesus proclaimed it, is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. And I guess there are people in churches up and down the land that are not quite sure about what it means, God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God is at hand in this place today. What do you make of that command to silence in verse 14? Don't tell anyone. We've spoke about this, I think, before, about Jesus' desire to keep things secret. He did so, I think it was last week or the week before, we were talking about how he silenced the demons. And he warns the disciples not to talk openly about him being the Christ. And he also, at various times, tells those who are healed not to tell anyone. Well, there are two obvious reasons for this. The first one is it's not the right time yet for him to be known as the Messiah. And secondly, he's got more important things to do. He doesn't want to be mobbed and held back by every individual issue with people's lives, when the most important thing is where they're going to spend eternity. So finally then, verses 15 and 16. Despite the command not to tell anybody, we discover that he is becoming more popular. People, his fame is growing. And yet, he needs space to be alone with his Heavenly Father. The priests have a man claiming to be healed of leprosy, who's insisting in offering the appropriate sacrifices. The crowds are talking about him, but Jesus needs space to pray. It's absolutely essential. Ministry of any sort, working for the kingdom, times is draining. Certainly makes demands upon us, but resting upon our Heavenly Father and re-energizing with him is absolutely vital. You know, every follower of Christ knows that they need to get the rhythm of their spiritual life and their well-being into the right sort of way with Jesus. And you know, as Jesus gives this example, what he's saying to all his disciples is, watch and learn. Make sure you spend time with God. It's not enough just to be doing good works or to be ministering. You need to be in relationship with your God. So let's look then at four quick lessons for all disciples in this first half of our message. Firstly, I don't think you'll find anywhere where Jesus refused to heal anyone. I know that if you were sitting in the other fence and you would say, well, what about Paul, who had a thorn in his flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? And it seems that God never took away this thorn in the flesh of Paul, despite him asking three times. Actually, when you actually look at the Greek text, it translates this thorn as a messenger of Satan. Now, a messenger of Satan doesn't necessarily translate as an illness. It could have been someone of the enemy that constantly tried to thwart Paul. So firstly then, Jesus doesn't refuse anyone healing. Secondly, he doesn't shrink from those who might appear unlovely or unclean. And neither should we. I was up in the city this week and there was beggars in the street, and the person I was with had no hesitation to go up and to befriend them, to make conversation and to offer them things that could help them. And I was quite humbled by that and challenged too. Thirdly, the leper's faith is to be admired. We're told that we only need faith the size of a mustard seed, but our faith, whatever size it is supposed to grow. The important thing is, when we're desperate enough, our faith certainly grows. And lastly, Jesus shows us that private prayer with his Father is vital. The question for each one of us is, have we learned this also? Amen. Let's take opportunity to worship God. But if there's anybody here today is thinking, this minister's saying all these bold things about the kingdom, and there's something in my life that I would like to be prayed for, then if you're able to come down to the front here or up to the prayer corner, then one or two people will come and pray with you as we worship God in this song.
Some people. Chapter 5, this time from verse 17 to 26. Jesus heals a paralytic. One day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. The power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat, and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up onto the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive." He said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Amen.
Thanks, Margaret. Jesus makes people whole, part two. You know, Jesus did some amazing things. His teaching and his witness and lifestyle often led to confrontation. And it's true of disciples that as we witness for Christ, as we live our lives according to his word, it often leads to confrontation. What we find is Jesus is not afraid of confrontation. In fact, what we discover is that quite often Jesus, in a sense, deliberately provokes confrontation and controversy. We know from this same story in Matthew and Mark's account that he was in his hometown, or he was at home, according to Mark. And from last week's reading, we guess his base was probably Peter's house, where Peter stayed with his mother-in-law and his wife and so on. And this, in verse 17, is the first time the religious leaders come out in force to hear Jesus' teaching. So we know he's indoors from this verse, and these Pharisees had come along with those from every village of Galilee and Judea and also Jerusalem. And they're all there to hear him. This is the first time that Luke certainly records that the religious leaders have come out to hear what's going on. So it's clear that his reputation has grown. The spectacular healings are being spoke about. Then they've no doubt encountered this leper who has been healed. Jesus has been on the radar of these religious leaders for some time, and it's time for them to get a closer look. Now, this healing of the paralytic man is the first of several accounts in a row that causes the conflict to grow between the religious establishment and Jesus and his teaching. In these verses, we discover that Jesus not only heals the paralytic man, but he also claims authority to forgive his sins. The section after this, next week, we'll look at it, is that Jesus is eating in the home of a tax collector, and they question the type of company that Jesus keeps. Then, following that, Jesus compares their legalistic religious ideas to that of a brittle old wineskin that cannot hold the frothy wine of God's Spirit. And we'll discover when we get to chapter 6 that they accuse him of not keeping the Sabbath, breaking the Sabbath law. What we read, we will read it when we get to verse 11 of chapter 6, is that they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. So it's going to be quite serious. And of course, we know the story. We know what's going to happen. They're going to plot and someday have him arrested and have him crucified. But in the meantime, Jesus is on a mission. And he wants those with the wrong ideas, the wrong moral thoughts, to be confronted. Because you see, the truth is what's important. And that must be proclaimed and displayed. And I guess that's why we too, as Christians, have to stand up when there's injustice or when there are beliefs perpetrating through the media or our churches or whatever that are clearly unbiblical. And they're just really some new hashed worldview. It might sound good, but if it doesn't adhere to the truth of God, it is wrong. So the confrontation in verse 17 is about this power to heal. Did you spot the phrase, "And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick"? What did you make of that? Back in chapter 4, verse 1, it tells us that Jesus was full of the Spirit and he returned from the Jordan. In verse 14 of the same chapter, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. In verse 18 of that chapter, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me." Chapter 4, verse 36 said, "With authority and power, he gave orders to evil spirits and they came out." And as we go on to read chapter 6 and verse 19, we'll discover that loads of people come to try and touch Jesus. It tells us there, because the power was coming from him and healing them all. And there are other instances we'll come to. The power of God. Jesus was clearly full of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's always present with him. Maybe just for a blip when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Did he lose a sense of that? So the paralytic man, verses 18 and 19. Jesus is teaching, it's crowded, and Mark's account of this story tells us there was four men brought him, their friend, on a stretcher to be healed. The men discover that the place was jam-packed with folk. They were so tightly packed in that there was no way they could get in through the doorway. "What shall we do?" You can imagine one of them saying to his friends, "We've come all this distance." One of them, smart, says, "We can't go in, let's go up and come down through the roof." Verse 20 talks to us about healing and faith. Jesus faces the four men who are peering down at him through the roof. And the paralytic is getting lowered. The gospel writers then record an interesting statement. "When Jesus saw their faith," he said, whose faith? The faith of the men who had brought their friend. You see, they believed that Jesus would heal him. That's why they went to such great lengths. Not only did they carry him whatever distance it was and prepare him for this, but they broke in through the roof structure. You know, it might have been quite embarrassing to break into what Jesus was up to, but they had a faith that meant that they weren't going to turn and go away. They believed that Jesus could do this. And I guess the paralytic man didn't protest either. He didn't say, "Oh no, don't take me. I can't even face it. What if it's a non-result?" He's willing to put faith in Jesus too. Faith. Someone's faith, your faith, it's a hugely important ingredient. We read earlier that because of the lack of faith in Jesus' hometown of Nazareth, it resulted in few healings. It doesn't say there weren't any, but there was less because of the lack of faith. And we can read a similar phrase in Acts 14, verse 9. There was a crippled man brought to the apostles in Lystra. And he listened to Paul as Paul was preaching. And Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed and called out, "Stand up on your feet." And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. verses 20 to 24. What about this issue of forgiving sins? When Jesus saw their faith, he said, Friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, Jesus knows that the religious leaders are there, the Pharisees, and he knew clearly that they were going to accuse him of blasphemy. That's breaking God's law. For only God had the power to heal sins, to forgive them. Do you remember the story in 2 Samuel 12, where Nathan the prophet pronounced the Lord's forgiveness when David confessed his sins? I guess that's why a lot of Catholics go and confess their sins to their priest, because of this instance. What's more, the Pharisees believe their prophecy is effectively ceased. You see, they've put God in a box. They've decided that leprosy is a bad thing from God. It's a judgment. They've decided that prophecy's finished now because it's not been happening for a while. They have all these preconceptions. Jesus knows what he's doing when he forgives the paralytic's sins. He knows it's going to cause a great stir. So here he's provoking these scribes and Pharisees. You might ask why. Who can forgive sins but God alone? You can hear them whispering that to one another. And it's there in verse 21 of our text. Sorry, it's the next sentence after that. Jesus said, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? So maybe they didn't say it out loud. Maybe they didn't whisper it. Maybe they just thought it. Jesus has this power to look deep into people's eyes and into their souls. Maybe we too can read people's body language and their faces and so on. But he knew what they were thinking. There was no doubt this would increase their discomfort when he asked them, what's easier then? To heal this man or to forgive his sins? What's the easiest thing for me to do? And before they debate this, as I'm sure they would be very good at doing, he tells the man to get up and he also forgives his sins. He says, anyone can say your sins are forgiving. These words are easy to say. And how can we tell if people have really had their sins forgiven or not? But Jesus does both. Forgiveness and healing. Neither is naturally, humanly possible. It's easy just to say words. And it's not always easy to know if a person's been healed. Often it's things inside. But when it's something tangible, like this, a man who couldn't walk, then the signs are clear. Jesus reasons out loud. If God honours his declaration of healing, that's an indication that God also honours his declaration to forgive sins. And you bet your boots, these religious leaders would be rattled by these challenges. Verse 42 is the first instance where we find Jesus utilising this phrase, the Son of Man. And it's with this meaning, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralysed man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat and go home. That leads us into more healings, verse 24 to 26. We read there that Jesus laid his hands on many sufferers. Here he speaks a word of command to the paralysed man, a command that can be obeyed in faith. Get up, take up your mat and go home. Now the disciples were watching and learning. Peter and John later on would have a similar account at the gate near the temple, the gate that was known as Beautiful. And they spoke similar words to the crippled man. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk, Acts 3, verse 6. Paul, in that instance in Lystra we spoke about earlier, stand up on your feet. Each and every time, the result was the same. People were filled with praise and wonder. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things this day. What about our faith? It's tough, isn't it? It's easy to have faith for somebody else. Oh, my God's huge. He can sort you. But when it's my life, it's on the line. And I've experienced this. I've had great faith for other people, but when the pressure was on for me, how big was my faith? What I would like to leave with you is it's not only about our faith, it's about how big our Saviour is too. So let's look then quickly at four lessons for disciples. Our faith's meant to grow. But the important thing about our faith growing is that it should not only be real, but it should learn to expect incredible outcomes. As you know, we're little children. We need to learn in small steps. But you know, through time, we will grow. Secondly, Jesus has ultimate authority on earth. We know that the ruler of this world is the enemy and wants to bring sickness and disease and destruction and discontent and all these things. But Jesus has authority on earth over everything, even to forgive our sins, and we all need that. Thirdly, Jesus is not shy in confronting wrong thinking, religious folly or heresy. And you know, the church needs to confront these things still today. And we give thanks for loads of organisations who encourage us to campaign against wrong policies that are going through governments and so on. And also in areas of injustice. And we as a church, we need to be there lending our weight to the task too. And lastly, Jesus is teaching. He's teaching so that his disciples will learn and put that teaching into practice in their lives. Have a wee think about that verse as we finish. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Next time you're witnessing to somebody, find out what it is that makes them want to run away from church or God. There's something going on in their life that they know that God would not approve of. Tell them they can have that removed permanently. Friend, your sins can be forgiven. We're going to sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, and then Mike's going to lead us in prayer.